Last Sunday, I tried to do in one message what I took many, many weeks to do. Previously, which is give you the message of the book of Ephesians. I didn't finish. I wasn't able to do it in 1 week, one message. Let me see if I can do it in two. I commented to someone this morning, it's going to be a hard message. It's hard for me to preach. Because it's so true, and yet so few, in fact what I said was, nobody's going to believe it. This message, even more so than the message about the resurrection, has become a difficult message to preach because there's so much material that is so basic to Christianity. And so unbelievable. People give lip service to it, but it doesn't penetrate. You ask any Christian in any evangelical church if they believe the resurrection, they'll say absolutely. But they haven't got a prayer of a chance of giving you evidence or telling you why. Too much work. So it's an article of faith and it has no impact because they really do not believe in that sense of believing that's bone marrow deep and affects every dimension of their life. Because the absolute derivative of belief in the resurrection is the fact of His invisible presence with us. And very few Christians act like they think Jesus is with them as a living, personal, invisible presence every hour of their day. They did, they'd act differently. Likewise, the message today. Because it leads me to what I've dealt with all week long. The reality of Satan's presence, his minions, and the fact that all true Christianity is warfare. To become a Christian is to become a target in a warfare of the ages. Real, intense, with not just life and death at issue, eternal life and death at issue. Now, across this land and across the world on Sunday, people are going, quote, to church, a misnomer itself, because the church, the true church, is a people who belong to the Lord, and thus they go to the Lord's house. But by that nifty semantical shift, we're able to treat the church as something we have, rather than being someone he has, and we're able to treat the church as a place to go to find God so we don't have to be bothered with him once we've made that little courtesy call the rest of the week. And they will be at the church seeking something for themselves. And the most popular preachers are those who dish it out in a manner that God is reduced down to our bellhop, our servant, someone on trial, by us, someone at our beck and call, if we get in trouble, and someone we can pass judgment on as to whether or not he deserves our wonderful attention and our wonderful attempts to follow him. If I were God, I'd spit on every one of those churches today and blot them out. Including some of you that haven't heard a word I said since I started. I have a little bit of a fear. No, it's not fear. In fact, not even concern. I'm just going to announce a fact. I'm going to be a lot less likable as a pastor in the years ahead. And I'm sure you can say, well, you haven't been too lovable up till now. Well, I'm going to be a lot harder to like because there's something happening inside me. I have less and less tolerance for stupid people who know nothing about God and yet think they do, at least on other areas of life. Life, for some reason or other, teaches you a little bit of humility to just tread cautiously in areas you haven't spent time or done research and have a basis for knowledge. I've said it over the years, it's a natural trait of mankind to think you're born an expert in religion. It's not something you study, not something that takes brains, it's something that eliminates the brain. Everybody thinks they're an expert in religion. Years ago, I met John Wright Follett. People had said, in fact, I remember Claire Grace in one of her subsidiary prophecies about me, saying that she saw in a vision that the mantle of John Wright Follett had fallen on my shoulders. And I used to travel to churches and I would teach and people would come and say, you must have studied under John Wright Follett. I said, I've never met the man, never read a book that he wrote. Eventually, Ralph Wilkerson at Melodyland, after Claire Grace had announced this vision she had, gave me a book by him entitled Broken Bread. But that was after the vision, and long after years of ministry where people had been saying there were similarities in the message. Finally, George Otis called me one day and said, John Wright Follett's in his 80s. Those of us that know him and love him think he doesn't have too many years left. And he's conducting a seminar in my home. I really think the two of you should meet. Would you come by and at least stop and see him? I was on the way to El Paso, Texas for a teaching mission. So I said, okay, George, and I flew by L.A., stopped, he picked me up. George's house was packed. He and Pat Boone were sponsoring the little minister's teaching seminar session. I'm going to embarrass somebody in a minute if you don't sit up. You got trouble sitting up in here, I'll put you in a wheelchair. This is a university classroom. If you're too stupid to understand, act like you're smart. Next person that disturbs my lesson, I'll turn the camera on you and you'll go out the door. I make no exceptions if my mother sits here. Is that clear? I told you this would be a hard message. If you're here for some reason other than to listen to the teaching, then get up and get your ass out right now. Relevant. I want you to understand, I'm not on trial as a teacher here. If you've got the mentality of a moron and can't understand what I'm saying, that's your problem. You're going to find when I finish this story, I take an attack different than John Wright Follett. I stopped by, Pat Boone and George conducted their lesson. And I spent 2 hours, the only time I ever met John Wright Follett. 2 hours that made me sorry I hadn't met him many years earlier. In his mid-80s, he looked at me after we had talked for a couple hours, and he began to cry. He says, "Gene, don't ever give up. But," he says, "let me tell you what will kill you and what will break your heart. Mining these truths out of God's Word is so hard and takes so much out of you. To find it is received so cheaply. So casually. So cavalierly. Will break your heart. It costs so much to mine it out, and yet it's received as though it's nothing. It'll break your heart." Well, I want to tell you something. It doesn't break my heart. It makes me madder in hell and ready to kick the ass out of anybody who doesn't appreciate the truth of God's Word. I'm getting more and more intolerant as I get older. Go ahead. You see, I wish God would return to a few methods of the Old Testament. You didn't respect His house in the Old Testament, He struck you dead just like that. This is God's house. This is God's Word. For better or worse, I am His oracle today. And if it's my mother, thank God she has that respect for God's Word. Nobody better ever think they can come in this sanctuary and do anything but sit at attention when God's Word goes forth. These goddamned know-nothing Americans had to be trained as the news media how to act in the presence of the Japanese emperor. It's always amused me when Lod Cook would invite me to some of the gatherings that he caused for Los Angeles because of his influence with the British Crown, having saved the British Petroleum Company for him. He, and he alone, got the prince over here and even Prince Andrew with his cavorting in the Caribbean. And Fergie before they broke up. We had to be in our seat and quietly sitting there before royalty walked in. It always amused me to watch the ribald Angelinos go through such effort to have some simple manners of respect for the crown, even though they really didn't have any respect. The price of being there, they had to act like it. I'm intolerant of anyone who doesn't have a respect enough for God's Word to come to rigid attention when it's going forth. And if you are a stupid cow or a goat with manners that would shame them, then don't display it in my presence, or you don't get it in a way you won't soon forget. Today's message is not one designed to get attention, to make people happy, or to try to win converts, which I quit trying to do years ago anyway. It's to lay a surgical knife down and tell most of you, God really doesn't want you. He doesn't care a hoot or a holler about you. He absolutely doesn't give a damn about some of you. And there's nothing you can ever do to change that fact. You're dead, doomed, unwanted, not even dignified as being cast away, because you were never in to be cast out. Well, that ain't what the church has been teaching. Well, the church has been wrong for 2,000 years on most of the things they've taught. That's why we had a Reformation. Traditions make void the Word of God. Jesus said, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you can't even be his disciple. And the word disciple, he knew what it meant, and so did his listeners know. In the Greek, it meant learner. So let's translate it properly. If you don't understand the parable of the sower, you can't even be a learner of Jesus. Well, now, the Bible says this is life eternal, that a man may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. So if you can't even learn about him, how are you going to know him? Thus, you don't get eternal life. And the parable of the sower says the sower went forth to sow, and the field is the world, and the sower is Jesus and his under-shepherd to convey that seed, and the seed is the Word. And the Word fell on different kinds of soil, and he told the parable, and his disciples said, why are you teaching in parables? And he said, it's given unto you to know. It's a gift. God gave the gift to some to know. I don't have to watch an audience to figure out who's got the gift. Given unto you to know. But to these others, I teach in parable. See, there's some who say, I don't understand. Right. Not only that, you're doomed and dead. Have fun while you can, because it ain't going to last. See, I'm tired of these preachers that make the world think God's out here hungry for friends, trembling hat in hand. Will you accept Jesus? Well, up yours. When are you going to get it in your head that Jesus does the accepting and the accepting too? He ain't a business accepting anybody. Every head bowed. How many of you? They get that beggar tone in their voice when altar call times come. How many of you want to accept Jesus? Spending time in heaven with some of those would be hell. Thank God they're not going. Let's get it straight. God does the choosing. You don't. A few lucky ones that He's chosen have the opportunity to respond and prove up their calling. Because in the sense of how few are chosen, many are called, few chosen. But in the sense of those that are not called, multiplied, many more are not called. Many are called, few are chosen. And if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you can't even learn about Jesus. In the parable of the sower says, he talks in parables, lest some see and understand or perceive, lest some hear and understand. And he talks in parables for fear they will see and perceive, hear and understand, and then be saved. Because he doesn't want them. He doesn't want them to see and perceive. He doesn't want them to hear and understand. He doesn't want them. But unto you it's given. Now this message is to those to whom it is given to understand. All the rest of you, I suggest you turn the knob and go. And it's not a message you can sit at home and listen to and carry on a conversation at the same time. If somebody wants to talk, tell them to leave or turn me off, because you'll misunderstand. This message is for those that are the lucky ones. You won't sound like you're lucky when I'm done, but you are the lucky ones. You have been called. But you've been called unto this. Ephesians 1 starts out, I review where I was last Sunday. Blessed be the God. Bad translation. Eulogitos is the word. There's root in it. Log or leg, as I said last Sunday, back maybe to the Sanskrit. Log or leg to choose by speaking or to speak. Nobody knows where these two roots separated back in the original stream of the human tongue, but the word loger leg is a root, interchangeable, though most of the time log goes down the route of speaking and leg goes down the road of choosing, but the root leg or log is in the words that are formed in the Greek, meaning to speak something or to choose by speaking, to choose out. What is really being said here, eulogitos, is a name of God. He is. It shouldn't be blessed be God as though we're blessing Him. But rather the blessed God, the one who blesses us by speaking. God is, but this name says He will use, having chosen, He will use a certain channel to bring blessing to us. And that channel is speaking. Now, we do not study it much in this country. We just take speech for granted. Listening, there are no formal lessons on listening. That's a tragedy. Because most of us think because we have ears, we know how to listen. Not true. But without sidebarring too much time on that, there is an ancient religion in India, the Mauni, who believed that speech is the original sin. Because by speech, undifferentiated reality, the that, as they call it, behind all that, which they'll not give a name to, which is ultimate reality in their view, was broken into parts when speech was formed. So to them, speech is the unpardonable, rather the original, not the unpardonable, though it could be that too in their view, the original sin. And they take a vow of silence. They stand on their head. They look at reality in different angles. They try to reduce it to undifferentiated color. They'll stare at a yellow piece of metal or a mirror reflecting the sun until they go blind. Anything to get away from seeing reality in parts. Christian revelation says the opposite. It says that God chose speech, words, as the means to bless us, as the vehicle to convey to us His mind, His heart, and His intentions of blessing to us. And having so named Himself as Blessed God, just like Great God, Good God, Gracious God, Blessed God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us again, the word is another form of eulogia, who has blessed us again with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, then, where I was last Sunday, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Same word on the board again. Ex, elex, eto. In the middle of the word, the root in the Greek, leg. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the principle that Greek is a language that builds like a house on bricks. It's a language that builds from roots, then new roots added, and more roots added, until you have the full word building. But you find its original meaning when you go down to its roots. This word, again, starts with leg. Don't pay attention to this form, lex, which is a form of shortening where vowels connect. If we were to spell it in its full root meaning, it'd be L-E-G-G. But they shorten it to lexito. And leg is at the root of this word. Now, this is hard work for you to hold your brain and think of it. But let me go back to the premise that started. God chose to create people who talk. Now, it is the most unruly member. Gets us into more trouble than any other member of our body. Some of you might think of some other parts of your anatomy, but history will show that the tongue, over the centuries, it doesn't wear out like other parts, and it continues to cause trouble at all dimensions of your life. It's the hardest member to tame, the New Testament says, and it's like a bit and bridle that leads the body. But it's the source of blessing. And the ultimate spiritual experience, unlike the Eastern religions who find it in a trance-like state, a stupor, the ultimate religious experience in the Western frame of the biblical revelation is a dialogue relationship between God and man. You try to carry on a friendship very long without dialogue, and you'll see what life would be like without speech. Well, God decreed that this is the way we would relate. So having declared Himself a God who will bless us with words, He now starts out saying, God ex electo hath chose, is what the King James would translate it. He chose. How watered down that is. The ex electo word being translated this simply is a lot more than that, as I said. I'm just going to do it fast now. Past tense. Already a done deed. Prefix, ek, out. He did something that took us out from among others that He didn't do it to. Leg, He chose. Past tense, past. He chose in the past us out from among with a word. A real choice, not something subjective, is the mood and middle voice for Himself. All that's in that Greek word. You can go check anywhere you want, take a picture of the board, and you'll find every commentator will agree. All that's contained in the word. He did something past. He did something that separated us out from others. He didn't do it to. He did it with a word. It was a real happening, not something just thought about. And He did that which He did, choosing us out with a word for Himself. Not for you. For Himself. That's what the middle voice means. He didn't choose us so He could, like a spoiled brat kid, become ours. He chose us for Himself. To get it done, He had to have a means. In Him is the next word. Through Christ's work, He takes sinning man, those that He chose but who will still fail, and makes it possible to bring him back to Himself by a terrible price of His Son. Romans 8 says, when it talks of God's love for us, He spared not His own Son to rescue those that He chose in times past from out among others He didn't choose, really chose them for Himself. And to make the choice capable of being followed through upon, He gave His Son. And this choice, it says, this is what makes it so unbelievable and makes me intolerant of those who don't believe. Accordingly as He hath chosen, what I just said, the word exelexito, in Him, by the means of Christ's death, before the foundation of the world, before the worlds were ever formed, before He spoke, and Hebrews declares, as I said last Sunday, again, it's the speaking word that took this earth that was cataclysmically turned into a void, Jesus, as the Word of God spoke, and nothing became everything. And the worlds were formed with His Word. That we know from Hebrews 11 happened before there was anything. Out of nothing He spoke. And everything was, and that, Hebrews 11 says, is the basis for all faith. You can't believe that? Then you're not going to have any faith. Because faith looks at God's Word and looks at circumstance and time and events and says, His Word spoke these into being. So I'm on stronger ground to be on the cause than the effect. I'm on stronger ground to hang on to His Word which spoke these worlds into existence than these worlds that are the result of His Word, and which hang together because of His Word, and which will be recreated by His Word in times to come. So we reach into His book and hang there in spite of circumstance. That's faith. Well, the speaking voice was Christ. Before the worlds were formed, there was nothing. He spoke and everything. But before He did that, Ephesians says, He spoke us, whispered your name, chose you out from among all that He didn't pick. I said last Sunday, what grieves me is you act like recalcitrant horses when we bring them out of the field and put them in the harness. Like you're doing God a favor. Like God's encroaching on you. Do you know how lucky you are if you're one of those that even has a slight hunger for God's Word? You know how many million people in Los Angeles never think about God, and in their arrogant stupidity think they're right? They will not know any different until the heat is turned up in eternity. They weren't chosen. You don't seem to understand, nor do I sometimes, how lucky we are that in the mystery of God's plan, He, not Ted and Inez, when I was a gleam in Ted's eye, they didn't choose me. They didn't even name me. They thought they did. You say, how can that be? Well, read Isaiah. Cyrus was named by God, and the prophet didn't even tell his parents. But he got the name Cyrus a couple of hundred years later. As he became God's instrument, as He welded the Medo-Persians together to deliver the Jews out of Babylon. God's still in control. Well, does He name all those He don't want? No, He don't care if it's Nick, John, or any derivative of Dick or otherwise. He don't care what their name is. He didn't choose them. Those that He chose, He whispered your name before the worlds were formed. That, at the very least, makes you pretty important. And it grieves me that I have to work so hard to let people find out the wonder of what's working in their heart for the accident, they think, that brought them into the sphere of God's Word. He chose you that we should be holy. That word scares some people. It simply means committed. That we should be committed, given over to Him, and without blame. Blame horizontally, blame to ourselves, but without blame before Him. He removes the blame by putting it on Christ, having predestinated, foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He wants us in His family. Brats, incorrigibles, hardheads, idiots, rebels, and sometimes just good-for-nothing, worthless tramps. He is going to adopt us. He chose us to be adopted into His family. He's not going to leave us as we are, but that's the destiny. He did not choose us so He could buy us little red wagons. He didn't choose us so He could always be a genie in the bottle for us. I'd rather be an orphan and do what I want. You know, there are some that He calls that will have that attitude. You won't be chosen. And the response will be, if you just stay with it, go to hell. Well, I don't believe in hell. It'll be just as hot when you get there. You know, see, you ain't in charge. That's the grand illusion. You really aren't in charge. The hippie world and the yuppie world notwithstanding, you really are not in charge. God ain't going to change one iota because of your know-it-all attitude. Well, show us a sign, then they say. That's what some of them said. I don't like any of this you're telling me, but prove it! He did. They said that to Jesus. They said, show us a sign. He said, there's going to be one. I'm surprised God deigned to do that. You don't have to. Only going to be one. Just one sign. That's all. The sign of Jonah, which he then interpreted as a type of his going in the grave 72 hours and coming out again. God's going to bend down in the entire stream of history from the day that He spoke forth the worlds and spoke forth your name and set in motion the plan that would cost Him His Son and His Son His life to bring it about. I'm going to give them one sign. Just one. That's it. The sign of the resurrection. That the one who came to redeem us, who made the claims that He made about Himself, who was the Word in eternity, Logos, same root, with God, facing God in eternity, of the same essence as God, but took a tent of human flesh and moved into that tent of human flesh and became the living Logos to become the spoken Logos, reduced to the written Logos. And that one who came to reveal God went into the grave and out in 72 hours. Now, once a year, I give the evidence for that. But most people don't look. If you haven't looked, it's your problem. I've yet to meet. I've said this every year for 20 years. In a lifetime, I've yet to meet a man or a woman, academic, university, street person, or otherwise, that says they do not believe the resurrection, but what I can ask them five questions and find they've not spent, I used to say 15, I'll say not spent 5 hours of their life looking at the evidence. They're know-nothings, know-nothing know-it-alls. You resolve a problem. You come to a studied opinion by study, by exposure to the evidence. And God said there's only one sign He would deign to give. He gave it. Most men don't look. The called had better look once their eyes are opened. And those that are called to this. You are called to commit yourself to Him. You are called, thank God, to be without blame before Him in love. He put the blame on Jesus. We are predestinated, foreordained unto adoption as children in the family according to the good pleasure of His will. I am in my 21st year here, starting my 22nd in about a month and a half. I've been saying it ever since I've been here. God does not exist for our pleasure. Channel 40 notwithstanding. God does not exist for my positive self-image. Old floaty down here notwithstanding. God chose, called, out of every generation, certain ones out from everybody else, for Himself, to adopt into His family according to His good pleasure. Now, we have a generation where kids think parents exist for their pleasure. And I'm not ready to accept the fact that kids exist for the parents' pleasure. But God knew what He was doing when He didn't give me any kids. He gave me you. Jesus. Just thinking about it reminds me of the guy that got stuck by a hat pin when he was sleeping in church and jumped to his feet and said, Jesus Christ! He screamed in protest. Congregation thought he, and the preacher thought he had been blessed. Just thinking about you as my kids makes me want to scream in protest. Jesus Christ! And I'm sure God is saying, see, He agrees. Damn. He chose us according to the good pleasure of His will. And it makes very clear in the series, you can read the chapter yourself when you go home. When I preached through it verse by verse, I went through each of those phrases according to what He did according to the pleasure of His will and according to His purposes. He chose us that He might show us off, to short-circuit it, in the eternities to come, to the citizens of the heavenly world, and to Satan and his minions before He sends them into the lake of fire. He chose us to show us off as His gem of creation, that He might prove to eternity. Apparently, God respects and plays to an audience other than us. He really does. You know, we're like some... You ever seen a moronic couple You look at them and they really ought to be slobbering. But they aren't. They've wiped their mouth or something. And they're there with a little waterhead duplicate of themselves in a restaurant. They're just turning the place into a disaster zone. And these moron parents look around thinking that everybody there thinks that this is the most beautiful sight they've ever seen. You ever seen that? You want to get up and kill the parents and the kid. And they think, oh, look at him. Isn't he cute? As I said, God knew what he was doing when he didn't give me any kids. Well, that's the way some of you are. You've got your little audience. And you think that that's eternity. They think you're cute. You play to your little audience. Some of you, the only audience you got is a mirror. I told girls, I advise them once in a while. I said, if you go out with a guy, and every time he goes by a mirror, he's looking at it, forget it. You're in for trouble. I ain't commenting on the women. But when a man has to look in the mirror every time he goes by, lady, just keep an aspirin between your knees and leave. Every message has to have a wake-up call. Not done. He chose you for himself. According to many things, reduce it down to he said, let us make Adam in our image. Adam and Eve marred it. God, and maybe we get this from God without His capacity, God doesn't like to fail. And mankind, as it stands, is God's great failure. And if you don't believe it, look at the history of those who tried to keep the law and fell short. But better yet, take a look at Jesus, who gave himself for us. There's not a one of us standing in the same position, facing Calvary, in the garden, knowing we could be restored to equal throne in eternity, would do what he did. Not necessarily for us, but for the love of his Father who sent him. Mankind's a failure. And God has chosen in every generation some out from among others that he is going to put on display in eternity as undoing the failure and proving up his capacity to reproduce in us his image. That's the ultimate intention of salvation. God did not, the old ultimate intention people used to draw a diagram and say, here's God, everything from God, by God, in God, and to God. We get off the track, that's sin. So the purpose of the church is to save us and get us back on the track. Therefore, God had no plan for man except for man to fail so God could be a rescue agent the rest of his life. The wonderful 911 from eternity. That's why he created man, so he'd have something to do as 911 eternity. Operator! Add a verse to that song. Put 911 on it. Don't just talk to Jesus when he's not available. 911. It's the way most of us go to heaven with our prayers, only in emergencies. He had a purpose way beyond just repairing man's sin. God intends to display. Hebrews says to those that worshiped angels, what in the world's the matter with you? Don't you know that God intends the angels to be our footstools, to be our servants in eternity? God, talk about a master race. God intends to display before the eons of eternity. He does not fail. He not only does not fail, He takes worse than Adam. He takes Adam's creation fallen, redeems it, and by His Spirit brings forth His image and ultimately puts us on display. Sorry, friends, you and I are hooked for God's purposes. Well, it ain't that bad because it's... I'm in a hurry. It ain't that bad. This book of Ephesians explains the purpose of the church and God's master plan. It's really not that bad to be hooked by God for this purpose. By analogy, on earth, it's not working out too well. But we have enough common sense to look and say, to whom much is given, much is required. And I don't think, except for some pseudo-psychologists, most people understand that there's a responsibility attached to the royal crown in Britain, for example, that the bringing up of children requires a certain kind of attention if they're going to be the future king, a little different than the children of a sheep herder out in the backcountry of Scotland. We accept that. That if you're going to have that kind of responsibility, and most people frown on the possible repercussions to the future throne, and that's why the old lady's probably still going to sit on that throne until she dies, because of the repercussions of the lifestyle of Charles and Di. They had a responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. You can't have the advantages that are given to that crown in England without carrying some responsibilities with it. You can't sing a song, if I want to be free, well, abdicate. I admire the old guy that married the divorcee and went to the Caribbean. At least he had the character to abdicate. To whom much is given, much is required. And it sounds like much is required. Yes, there is. Much required from those that are called, the ones that are finally chosen. But that only looks bad when you sit in your blind state of what you think you're giving up. You ain't giving up what you think you are. This is what's happening. Because everyone that is found, wherever you are, I can go name by name down every row in this church, I'm starting with the preacher right here, I don't care what our status was, when we were found, lifestyle may be different, this is your state. And you, how many have in the second chapter, first verse, hath He quickened in italics? See your hand. Say yes. That's added to the translators. Strike it out, because it's not in the original. To strike it out, read it, pure text. And you, these are the called, there's a you and you and you and you and you and me, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Just think back on your past, every one of you. No matter how small the group you ran with, there was a commonality of viewpoint. You found approval in that group. Jesus said it. If you were of the world would love its own. But ye are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Now I want the world to know the hate's returned. I want them to know that. That's the difference That's the difference between me and John Wright Follett. I ain't crying over people's stupidity. I'm throwing them out. I'm not loving the world. I hate them. Get ready with your beeper, Channel 56. You know what they are. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The cosmos, the frame of reference of this world. Everybody's doing it. Why am I doing it? Well, everybody does it. Don't try to deny the way you walked. You walked according to the course of this world. What is that? According to the prince of the power of the air. I taught all week on Jesus meeting Satan. And Satan offered him all the kingdoms of this world if he just bowed down. Not once does Jesus even hint at a contest whether or not Satan could give him those kingdoms. Satan had the power to give to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, and he could have been ruling for the last 2,000 years, which he certainly hasn't been. Not the kingdoms of this world. Jesus didn't say you don't have the power to do that, because he did. And the only price Jesus had to pay, bow down to Satan. That's all. And he could have all the kingdoms of this world without going to the cross. He chose to rebuke Satan, go to the cross to make it possible for God to execute his call on you and me, those of every generation that he chose before the world was formed. Jesus didn't have to do that. All that dude bowed to Satan, and he rules all the kingdoms of this earth. Satan has that power. Adam had it, lost it by default, and God, for the time being, gives it over to Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is behind the cosmos or worldview of this world. He is in control with his minions, his hierarchy, and the demons' invisible presence in the air about us. And what this verse is saying is when God's call lands on us, however the means, it finds us in this state, dead, in a behavior pattern leading to certain death, in a behavior pattern of trespass and sin, because we are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the controlling force. We live in a world where we fight the world, which is the cosmos in the Greek, their viewpoint, and we live housed in flesh, which has its demands that the hippies fell for. I want to do it, therefore I ought to do it. And that tug of war between my fleshly desires and my want to be what I want to be and the world with its pressures, and those two are surfboarded on by Satan, and Satan with his minions wants us to follow the world and the flesh because that keeps us from following God. And in that state, we're a prisoner. You can say you're not. You can stand like somebody caught in the river before Niagara Falls, and the current's taking you there. You can stand and dance around in the boat and say, I'm free. I can turn any direction I want to turn. The boat's going over the falls. Unless you get rescued, and you can jump, and you can swim, and you can have moments of insight and awareness of the danger, you're headed for the falls. And ain't no deliverance apart from God's power, His rescuing effort, His Word that brings faith, faith that brings the connection, His Spirit that displaces the force of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turns you around toward this direction He's called us to go. But this is where we're found. Dead. Walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Same, the Greek words are the same. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead comes into us to change our nature progressively. With the abiding presence of His Spirit, we're more than a match for the enemy and his minions. But the minute that rescue effort starts, we have the reality of Ephesians 6. And with this I'm done. Listen to it. Understand that God chose you before the worlds were formed, out from among those He didn't choose. That's a wonderful thing. When He found us, we were dead in trespasses and sin, in the clutches of Satan's forces compounding and supporting the world and the flesh. But God rescues us not because we deserve it. He chose us. It's an act of grace, and sets us on a path toward Him. But the minute that happens, we're told in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the Greek words are very interesting. It's His own power in us. Put on the whole armor of God. See, it's not a cakewalk. That's what I've been teaching all week. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles. Craftiness is the word methodias, from which we get methods. Methodias, or stand against the crafty methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Poly is the word in the Greek. Only once in the New Testament. Just once in the New Testament is this word used. It's out of the Olympic Games, where two wrestlers, one-on-one, wrestle to the finish until one gets the other down with his foot on his neck. What he's saying to those rescued ones, we're in a fight the minute we're rescued. Because Satan doesn't want the rescue to happen. He doesn't want the call to be chosen. He wants to break the connection between the call and the choosing. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrestling never to stop. You may stop, he won't. Never to stop until one or the other wins. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. I've covered this, but you need to be reminded. Archos is the word in the Greek. Jurisdiction of territories. When the Gadarene demons were approached by Jesus, they begged Jesus 2,000 at least. He asked the demoniac boy, what's your name? And they said, Legion, for we be many. 6,000 is the number of a Roman legion. They begged to be allowed to go into the pigs, and there were 2,000 pigs, so at least there were 2,000, as I said the other night. All in this one demoniac boy. And as Jesus commanded them to come out, they threw him on the ground and rent him as convulsions. Satan likes to be disguised in this country, and most people don't believe in him. 2,000 to 6,000 demons in this one boy. And they begged Jesus that they not be taken or forced to leave the country. They had a territory. To go somewhere else, they lost the rights of their territory and were aliens, not citizens, in another territory. Arkos are demons assigned to territories. There are plenty of them assigned to L.A. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Arkos and Exousios is the next word in the Greek. These are with mandates of authority in areas of operation. Like, use the illustration, a bank examiner comes in, he can't examine service stations, he examines banks. OSHA, their inspectors, are assigned the function of health and safety. The State Cemetery Board can examine cemetery associations. Exousios are demons that are given under God's overall mandate for this time. They operate in certain areas. Music, art, models, police force. There are certain Exousios that delight to turn policemen in a moment of rage outside the control of a spirit into demon-possessed abusers. Exousios, they have functional areas. Cosmokratoros, third word, world rulers of this darkness. Now repeat what I said the other night. If you were Satan, if you were the prince of the power of the air, and you had all these limited, he's not omnipotent, he doesn't have unlimited forces, but he has his hierarchy in the air about us. He's got those that are assigned certain territories, like the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia, that are referred to in Scripture, or the prince of Tyre. In Jesus' case, he's up against the biggest gun of all, so the biggest gun, Satan himself, materialized, goes to tempt him. In Los Angeles, there are Arkos and Exousios abound. But there are Cosmokratoros, next third category. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Arkos, Exousios, and Cosmokratoros, world rulers of this darkness. Those are his big generals. The General Schwarzkopf's, the General Colin Powell's. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but by analogy, I'm saying if we have a world war, you pull in your big guns. You didn't send General Patton to patrol a little riot in the suburb of Oroville. The Exousios that are there and the Arkos that are there can handle it. General Schwarzkopf comes in when the world is threatened. Cosmokratoros are called out when Satan's world is affected. Now use some common sense. Not in the history of mankind, not in the 2,000 years since the church was formed, has one voice covered the whole world 24 hours a day, giving the message of freedom, giving the opportunity for the called to have their transmitter and receiver connection and respond. Not for 2,000 years, not ever, has one voice, not just this hour am I heard everywhere in the world, 24 hours a day, penetrating, don't clap yet, I don't want to miss the point, penetrating the world domain of the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's a threat to him? I'm not demeaning the pastor who has 90 people in a little church in Gridley, California. But it's hardly shaking all the territory of the prince of the power of the air. We are penetrating every square inch, every second of every day with the message Satan hates. Wouldn't you, if you were Satan, pull out your biggest guns to shut this voice up? I wish there were 10,000 voices. The facts are I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Well, while you're clapping, then hear the conclusion. Then don't you think that Satan says, come here, Cosmocratoros, big guns, get your ass to Los Angeles. And you land on Scott and everybody that supports him. I want you to know, he's been here. This is why some of you have found it the hardest years of your life since we went worldwide. And it happened overnight, you know that. All we did was start Secret Six, which had never been completed yet. We're still working on it. We've got it completed, but still working on government grants and approvals and convincing everybody we're not frying their children with the antennas and all other kinds of roadblocks that Satan's thrown up. But while we were doing that, God opened the world overnight. I'm trying to explain to you. Wonderful to be called. Our destiny is great. God's grace is immeasurable. But we're in a fight. And as pastor, it bothers me that most of you don't act like you're at war. Most of you wake up like a goose in a new day, not understanding the price tag of being part of this ministry. Well, cash in your chips and bail out. You'll find God is a much worse enemy than Satan. Give me all the Cosmocratoros, all the Archos, all the Exousias, and throw in the next group, Pneumatica, spiritual hosts of evil in the air about us. Bring them all on. Just don't let me make God my enemy. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Paul doesn't sound this note for defeat. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Above all, it ends. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Why do you think I'm on your case every day and every night? To not be just an overfed, gluttonous, bulbous mass of so-called Christianity, but lean and fit warriors of faith that every day keep the connection of faith going, for without faith it's impossible to please God, and there's no chance you can meet the onslaught of the devil without putting on the whole armor of God. Above all, the shield of faith. Don't make me whip you into faith. Your own survival demands that you prove out your calling. And whom the Lord calls, He enables. But if you break the connection of faith, this message is designed to remind you, the devil, like a roaring lion, is there to move into the vacuum of no faith and take you over. And as the tragic parable says, the demon may have gotten out, but if you don't maintain faith that keeps him out, he'll find seven more like himself and move back into the same house which is you. And you may never be delivered when that happens. Keep the faith is the message. We've got tough enemies, but we can win. And that is my message for the day.